If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter 5, we are coming to the end of 1 Peter 5 because there's no 1 Peter 6, which is telling me that we need to begin to pray on where we go next. I don't know yet. I don't know. So if you get a special anointing from the Lord and tells you, tell me too, okay? All right, let me in on it. Let's look at this passage this morning. We're going to look at a rather shocking title, I guess you could say. Okay, we won't have it up there today, but the title that we're going to deal with today is God Hates It, Do You Have It? God Hates It, Do You Have It? So let's read these verses in 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Peter has been dealing with life in the body of Christ in chapter 5. As you've been with us, he first dealt with the elders. Those would be the overseers. Those would be those that have been set aside by God to lead the congregation, to lead the body. That's not a synonymous term with pastors. There are churches that have pastors. The New Testament, as we have learned here, exclusively teaches and only teaches that a church is to be led by elders, a plurality of elders. If that bothers you this morning, check it out with the Word, okay? But so we looked at that in the first four verses. Then we spent about 3 weeks looking at growing the younger. Because Peter says younger, be subject to the elders. And the elders would not be those overseers, but rather the older people in the body. And so what he begins to do now is to present all of you, or the rest of you, all of you would include the elders, the younger, and everybody else. So if you felt excluded in one of those two times because you weren't younger or you weren't an elder, step up, it's your turn. All of you is who he's writing to this morning. All of you in the body of Christ. And what he is doing, he has issued some specific commands to the elders. He has issued a specific command to the younger. And now he's going to continue issuing specific commands, not options, to all of us. So that if we have ears to hear this morning, that's where he's going with this. And so first of all this morning, he begins with, and where we come to, he begins with what we think of ourselves. Now this is going to get a little itchy, all right? So feel free to scratch if you need to. But this gets down to where we live. And so therefore, the title that we're dealing with, God Hates It, Do You Have It? We're going to look first of all at God's attitude about pride. Then we're going to look at God's antidote for pride. And then God's appreciation for humility. If you're taking notes, that may help you organize that. Pride. I would imagine that all of us recognize that word. Most of us could give a definition to it. Some of us could give an experiential definition to it because it's what we live with every day and it's because we suffer from this malady called pride. But God's attitude toward pride is he hates it. Now that's strong language. We never use the word God and hate together or very often, do we? But God is going to tell us this morning that he hates pride. He has always hated pride. It began, as far as we know, when Satan stepped up, and there are three archangels. There's Michael and Gabriel and Lucifer. And Lucifer was the exalted one of the three archangels. There's millions upon millions of angels. I don't know how many. Nobody knows how many angels, but there's a bunch. But only three of them are named, and they are the archangels. And one of these archangels' name was Lucifer. And Lucifer, who was the exalted one, the one responsible for directing the praises of the angelic host, to Jehovah God. This is before creation, okay? And he is responsible, or was responsible, for directing the praises of the angelic host to God. And then he saw who he was. I don't know if he had a mirror or what, but he saw that he was the most beautiful of the angels. And so what Lucifer did, and he got this thing going, I guess, this thing of pride, he said, I will be like the Most High. I am a big deal. I am an archangel. And there's only one person ahead of me in line, and that's Jehovah God. And I am going to get his place. I will be like the Most High. So there was a war in heaven. We have to turn all the way to Revelation to read about that, but there's a war in heaven, and Lucifer, who becomes Satan, led a revolt against God. I could let you guess who won, but I think that you're pretty well assured of who that was, okay? The Almighty won. And Lucifer, Satan, who became Satan, was kicked out of heaven with a third of all of the angels that were with him. And those become the demons demonic forces that we know about today and from many other places in Scripture. So Satan kind of got this thing started. He said, I will be like the Most High. I want to be God, is what he was saying. I want to be the most important. I want to be the one everybody's worshiping here in heaven. And then God created all that is, 6 days, six literal days. He spoke everything that is into being. And his crowning creation was Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were perfect. They walked with God in the cool of the evening. They were in perfect fellowship with God. And God created a perfect place for them to be called the Garden of Eden. And then one day, Satan, who was kicked out to the earth, who became the prince of the power of the air, slithers over. He's not a snake, but he's portrayed as that in the book of Genesis. He gets in contact with Eve. And he begins to deal with Eve at the point of what caused him to fall, and that was to build pride in her life. And he said, hath God said? Do you see that? Anytime you hear anyone questioning God, get on your horse and ride fast. Hath God said? Because Satan is going to challenge what God said. And he did. And basically what he tempted Eve with, and then Eve gave Adam the fruit and he did eat, the Scripture says, what he tempted Eve with was, don't you want to be like God? The very thing that caused him to fall, he's now tempting God's crowned creation, man and woman, with the same temptation. Don't you want to be like God? And Eve said, yeah. And she ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, don't do that. You can have any tree you want. You can have any fruit from any tree you want, but not that one. Because he knew if man, should eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, his eyes would be open and he would see as God sees, and they did, and they sinned, they disobeyed God. What was causing all of that? What caused that in Lucifer? Pride. What caused that in Adam and Eve? Pride. And so pride has a root that goes back through to the very beginning. Every person after Adam and Eve then is born with the nature of Adam and that inclination to have pride. And God hated it then. He hated it in Lucifer. He hated it in Adam and Eve. And he still hates it today. So every person thereafter, all the way up to the time of the flood, filled with pride, such that God described the people that lived from Adam until Noah every thought of men and women was evil all of the time. That's God's summation of man and woman for that period of time. Those antediluvian years, I think they're called. Basically, what the people of that day were saying, I'll do whatever I want to do when I want to do it. Because I want to do it. So the flood came, destroyed all life, a universal flood. All life was destroyed except Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives. God preserved them because they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. File that one away just real quickly. We're going to come back to that in a minute. You'll see what's going on here. So Adam, or Noah and his wife and sons and their wives got off the ark, and God said, fill the earth, replenish the earth. But man said, no. And so we fast forward up to a guy named Nimrod. There are no nations at this time. There are no borders at this time. There are no boundaries at this time. All of humanity is collapsed together as a big group. And what happened in the days of Nimrod, here's what is said in the scripture, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with the top in the heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. What was God's will? To be dispersed. What was man's will? Not to be dispersed. You get it? Why did man take that stance? Because man was focused on man. And man was going to disobey God and do what he wanted to do. And when I say he, I'd say the collective whole. Let's call all the shots for our lives, is what Nimrod and his cohorts were saying. God's will was to disperse over all the earth. Folks, file this one for today. God is pro-nations. He has divided humanity into nations and peoples and various tongues. All right? He's not about globalism. He's not about tear down the borders and everybody get together. I guarantee you what's going to happen if that does happen, the same thing that happened to Nimrod in his day. God's going to step in. He did not like that at all. It was his will for disbursement over all the earth, to multiply on the earth. And God opposed man's prideful plan to build a tower into the heavens. You know why? Look what we did. Look at our tower. We built this tower. Now, there are some other things that went on with the building of that tower that they were hoping for and planning to. We won't get into those today, but the bottom line of it, this is our tower. We built it. See? There's our tower. Do you have a tower like my tower? Total pride. And God said he opposed prideful man's plan to build this tower. He came down and gave everybody a different language. They couldn't talk to each other, so they had no cooperation or coordination for building a tower. So they said, tower's off. And they wound up doing what God wanted to do in the first place, and that's to go to the people that were talking like they could talk. And they could understand, and so the nations became the nations. God said at this time, it is only the beginning of what they will do. He recognized what pride was going to do in these people's lives and hearts, because it was only the beginning of what they would do. And so ongoingly and throughout the ages, man's sinful nature that we were born with, you and I, are constantly and continuously expressed through this thing called pride. All the way down for 4,000 years plus to a man who came in the fullness of time, the very Word of God, the very Son of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, the supreme sacrifice would be for the sins of the world, came. And he had a requirement if you wanted to be His follower, His disciple. He said, if any man or woman will come after Me, listen to what He said, they must deny self, take up their cross daily, die to self, and follow Me. Now, isn't it strange that the Son of God, coming into His very creation, is still dealing with the thing that caused Him to come in the first place, and that was the introduction of sin through Adam. Pride caused Adam and Eve to sin, and now He is coming to take away the sin of the world through His shed blood. And if you want to be His follower, you have to eradicate in your life the very thing that caused the fall in the first place. Pride. Deny self. Take up your cross daily, die to self, and follow Me. If you haven't done that this morning, you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because that's His requirement. I didn't make it up. I didn't create it. Chuck didn't say, hey, this morning, say this. No. Jehovah God said that. And Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, who is all God, also holds to that. That pride has to be eradicated to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. So do we get it? God hates pride. He'll have nothing to do with pride, and He will have nothing to do with a proud person. Consider what else God has to say. These aren't isolated words that Peter has given us this morning. Inspired, inerrant, but not by themselves. Proverbs 6, 17 and 18. There are six things, the Word says, there are six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to Him. Do you know what is number one on the list? Haughty eyes. You say, well, what's that? Is that a new mascara out there or something? What's a haughty eye? Some of your translations say proud look, right? You see, our eyes are the windows to our soul. Our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. Physical body, soul, and spirit. So the eyes, our eyes are the windows to our soul. You'll find other places in Scripture that will back that up. So the first thing that God says, there are six things I hate, seven are an abomination to Me, and the first is the pride of the eyes. A proud look. I don't know if you caught it or not. I didn't, okay? But they had these hearings with the FBI guy, Strzok, I think is his name. And every newscast that was reporting that talked about this guy's haughtiness, talked about his arrogance, talked about his sneering at these leaders of our government in the in this congressional committee. The bottom line on that, my takeaway is, you can tell it. We can tell it at each other. This thing of these haughty eyes, this proud look, God hates it. He also hates a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, false witnesses that breathe out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. Those seven things, God said, I hate these. Here's my hate list right here. Proverbs 6:17 through 18. Then in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and perverted speech I hate. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 John 2:15 and 16, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And you may remember what Jesus said about pride. He said there was a man, a rich man. We call him the rich fool today because that's what God called him. The rich fool that Jesus taught about, he said in Luke 12, I have ample goods laid up for many years. He had some barns, good barns, nothing wrong with his barns, but they weren't big enough. And so he tore down his barns and built bigger barns and filled those bigger barns up. And he just rested back and he said, eat, drink, and be merry. I have plenty for all the years to come. Rest, relax, enjoy life. You've made it. And God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be then? God hates pride. That's his attitude about pride. What's his antidote for pride? An antidote is something that destroys something that you don't want. Okay? You have to, if you go home and eat a bunch of spoiled strawberries today, they're probably going to give you an antidote for that, so you'll throw the strawberries up. That's a crude example, isn't it? Huh? But those run around in my mind. And I tell you what, one gets loose, I'm sorry, okay? But an antidote is something that attacks that which is not wanted. We okay there? So God has an antidote for pride. Peter tells us what it is here. He said, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to those who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are part of the body of Christ, the church. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. The antidote to pride is humility, being humble. That's God's antidote. Put on humility, Peter has said. Clothe yourself. Put on humility. Humility is the antithesis, the opposite of pride. And do this as you deal with one another in the body of Christ. Stop showing off. Stop boasting and dwelling on what you have. Stop boasting and showing off and dwelling on what you have done and what you're going to do. Stop all of that. As you gather as a body of Christ, eradicate all this self stuff, is what he's saying. Because the church is a collection of those who have died to self. So how can the body gathered be a group of people who talk about themselves? Do you see how just total wrong that is? And so that's what Peter is saying. Before you go, and I checked around as I looked around, everybody got dressed in clothes to come to church today. Way to go, guys. All right? Way to go. Yeah. All right? Now, we put on clothes, all right, for a lot of reasons probably, but mainly so we wouldn't stand out. Because I guarantee you, if somebody walked in here buck naked today, everybody would have noticed. And we would have been telling everybody else that, you know, so-and-so is naked, you know, that kind of thing. It just wouldn't fit. That's what Peter's saying here, okay? Clothe yourselves with humility so attention is not drawn to you as a person. Do you get it? Don't stand out in a collection of dead people, which we are. We died to self. That's how wrong this is in God's eyes. And let me say this kindly and politely. Stop the self-talking. Do you know what self-talking is? Talking about yourself. Okay? Chuck, how you doing? Did you have a good week? And I wait maybe for Chuck to answer yes or no. And then I immediately jump into the conversation telling him all about me and my week. And really, I didn't care about Chuck's week. I just wanted an introduction, a drum roll for my week. That's self-talking. And some folks have a worse problem with that than others. Okay? You say, well, what am I going to talk about if I don't talk about myself? Now you're getting close. We don't talk about ourselves. We don't talk about ourselves. How about waiting to be asked? Okay? Before you start talking about yourself. What about giving God the glory for all he has done before you say anything about yourself. Folks, check your life. You're going to find out that's true. That we are so addicted to this thing of pride that the first thing that we want to talk about is ourselves. Try it, okay? Check it out. Ask the Lord to convict you every time you're guilty of self-talking. That'll help. I was at a wedding not long ago. Joanne and I were sitting there, and this guy came up and sat down with us, okay, at the table at the reception, and sat down there at the table with us. I didn't know the guy from Adam, okay? And this guy was the most intriguing person I have met in a long time. And he sat down there, and Joanne is my witness, and he engaged us, okay? And you know, I never even got the guy's name or what he did or where he was from. He was mesmerized with the people he was talking to. That was us. And we're not very mesmerizing. And I left that reception that night, and I had to find out who this guy was. I mean, it had been, I don't know the last time that I encountered a person with those skills. That ability to sit there for a long length of time, several, you know, probably 10, 15, 20 minutes. And I have to tell you, it's one of the most enjoyable times that I've had in a long time. All because this one guy sat down and didn't mention a thing about himself. Until finally we ask, you know. I thought maybe it's Jesus. I didn't know, you know. So, what about when you talk to God? Assuming you do. It's called prayer. What do you talk about when you talk to God? Do you talk about yourself? Do you talk about your stuff? Huh? If you'll notice those five parts of prayer we looked at in past weeks, praise, who's that about? God, okay. Thanksgiving, who's that about? God, you're right, okay. Intercession, who's that for? Not you, that's some other people that need God to do such and such in their life. Okay, you're praying for them. I would three down, we're not to ourselves yet, are we? What about confession? Huh? Now, that's one about us, but what are you going to have to bring up, huh? Not your good stuff, but what you have done called sin. And the fifth one, got it now, don't we? Okay? Petition. That's where I ask for my stuff. To bring Him glory. Not us. Prayer is all about talking to God, but not about us. Can you get a hold of that one today? You say, well, when am I going to talk about myself? You're not. That's humility. Humble people don't talk about themselves. I grew up in an era, and some of my silver pitchers today will verify this. If you got together, it was a is it a faux pas? Bad? You just didn't do it. You never talked about yourself in social gatherings. You just didn't do it. I mean, it was kind of deal. And I know that sounds strange to younger folks here today. But there was a day when that was social etiquette. You just didn't talk about yourself or anything about you unless you were asked. And then you'd kind of give a short answer and, you know, go on. Why is so pride so destructive? Maybe that's what you're asking right now. What's the big deal about this guy? Why is pride so destructive to us as individuals? Because pride resists God's grace. That's why it's so destructive. That's why you should not want anything to do with it. Pride prevents God from pouring out His grace in our lives. God's grace is reserved for one group of people and one group of people only, and that's those who are humble. Peter said so. God gives grace to the humble, never to the proud. Never to the proud. He gives grace to the humble, and He reserves this grace for the humble. God humbles those who are proud so that He can then give them His grace. If you are a proud person today and a follower of Jesus Christ, you're miserable, number one, but God is going to check your ticket. He is going to humble you so that He can pour grace into your life. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. If you're a proud person and He doesn't humble you, you are not His child. You say, that's awful strong. It absolutely is, but it's not my words, it's His. He is going to humble the proud. And no proud person can ever come to faith in Jesus. Because that person first has to deny self and die to self and follow Jesus, and Jesus said so. You see, pride also prevents God from exalting us when He wants to. Did you see that, what Peter said? Clothe yourselves with all humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. If you want to be exalted, you must first become humble. And once you are humble, then God will exalt you when He wants to. It's called being a believer. It's the life of a disciple. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble and only exalts those who are humble. God is a giver. Have you found that out yet? God is a giver. He delights in giving. And the people that He really delights in are cheerful givers. The Word says so. God loves a cheerful giver. Remember that from Bible school days or whatever? Well, what that's talking about is that God loves those who are like Him. Those who are givers like He's a giver. No, we're not going to ask you to give money today, okay? All right, that's between you and Him, all right? He loves the hilarious. That word cheerful in the Greek means hilarious. And I get to picture this guy just walking around saying, yeah, you want some money? I get to, yeah, yeah, yeah. And not just money, but just the person that just thrills at giving. And the reason they can and do is because they are like the one who fills them. And so God delights in giving, and He loves to give good gifts. In fact, James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from whom? The Father of lights, the Holy God, Jehovah. Every good gift. If you've got a good gift in your life today, that good gift came to you from Him. He loves to give. He loves to give grace, and He loves to give mercy, and He loves to give forgiveness, and He loves to meet our needs. He just delights in giving. And He gave His only begotten Son. God is a giver. And the Word promises, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's what He wants this relationship to be between you and I as we're His followers. But He only gives to the humble. God only gives to the humble. And He always resists giving to the proud. And I'll let you fill in the blank which one of those you are today. If God exalts you, it is only because you are humble. You know, it's not, well, they're just lucky. That's all there is. Folks, there is no such thing as luck. Have you figured that out yet? It gets blamed for, I was unlucky. No, you know. There's no luck. It doesn't exist. But God is going to give to you because you are humble. So if it looks like that person that, well, they're just being blessed all the time, and I'm better looking, I work harder than they do, and it just turns up zeros for me all the time. Well, duh. The easy answer to that is they're humble and you're proud. Because God is not going to give and exalt the proud. He said so. He's only going to exalt the humble. So will we ever learn? Pride interferes with and prevents what God wants to do in our lives. You know, you may be sitting there today saying, you know, I'm just not growing like I want to. And you know, and I see these other folks and they have such a vibrant prayer life and they're just living so robust lives for the Lord and man, I would first start with the issue of pride. Is that the problem? There's something stopping up your life. And 9 times out of 10, it's pride. God has never exalted a proud person. And He won't start with you and He won't start with me. Pay attention. If a proud, arrogant person, and I know a few, I hope you don't, but you probably do. If a proud, arrogant person is exalted, someone other than God exalted them. And let me remind you of a person we started with this morning who said, I will be like the Most High. A lot of people move to elevated positions and great wealth and those kind of things, and it's on a fast train out of hell is where it came from. You're saying, what are you talking about? What? Satan is the prince of the power of the air. That's the chief dog in this terra firma in which we live. All right? He is a powerful individual. And he can move things into the lives of people, but it will cost them their eternal soul. And a lot of people are exalted in our culture and around the world. And the instigator is none other than Lucifer himself. Finally, let's close this morning. God's appreciation for humility. God's appreciation for humility. It begins with Jesus. It begins with Jesus. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in human form, that's Jesus, He, Jesus, humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You've read that many times probably. You need to stop by real quickly, just a second, okay, and consider what's being talked about here. This is God in the flesh, Jesus. He came to this world, born of a virgin, never having sinned. He lived His life, and for 3 years He taught, and He had a throng of people that began with just a few that started to follow Him. He worked miracles. He fed 5,000 people with a few fish and a loaves. He turned water into wine. He walked on the water and told Peter to come to Him on the water. And His renown began to spread around from Galilee down through to Jerusalem, such that on what we call Palm Sunday, He entered the city of Jerusalem, and the throng numbering in the thousands gathered, crawling out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And just hours after that happened, He is beaten beyond recognition. And He's hanging on a cross between heaven and earth. Naked. You see, the people that were crucified in Roman days, that's why they gambled for His clothes at the foot of the cross. Because Jesus wasn't wearing them. And then parading by the cross were these throngs of people, men and women, seeing the Son of God in the flesh hanging there naked and bleeding beyond, so they couldn't be recognized. Now, that gets as close to being humbled as I can think of. And so when the Lord says in Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient, and He agreed to that which was going to happen to Him. He didn't get His life taken from Him. He gave His life. And He humbled Himself, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. But hallelujah, there's a ninth verse in Philippians 2. Listen to what it says. In the context of His humility, therefore, and always ask why it's therefore when you see that word, therefore God has highly exalted Him, Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And that's everybody and everything. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see what exalting is all about? But exalting always follows humility, because Jesus Himself modeled that for us. God knows when He sees pride. You can't hide it. He knows it. He knows your heart. And He knows when He sees humility. And pride is offensive to God for a lot of reasons, but primarily because it's idolatry. Pride is idolatry. God said early on, when He was expressing His righteousness to people through what is called the law, He gave it to the Jews. But it's His statement of, this is right and this is wrong. This is what I am for, this is what I'm against. That's what the law does. And this is the way that you are supposed to live if you're going to please Me, He was saying to these covenant people, the Jews. And in that summation of the law, He said, thou shalt have no other gods before Me, right? Did I take that out somewhere and get it? What is that about? Well, it's about little graven images that you may have on the mantle at home. I hope you don't. Not this group, okay? But folks, the most cherished idol that we have is self. So, pride is offensive to God because it's idolatry. There is a God before Him. And it's called self. Again, I repeat, but it's the essence of salvation also. Salvation is predicated on humility. Deny self, die to self, follow Jesus. Jesus has to replace self as Lord of the life. Because every person, before they are born again to a living hope, Peter's words, have to die to self, because self was the Lord of their life. That's called hedonism in some circles, where I'm the center of everything, and everything I want to do, I do when I want to do it, all because I want to do it. That's what was going on in your life until you denied self and died to self, and Jesus became Lord of your life. And Jesus must be exalted, not us. Until God does the exalting of us according to His will. It doesn't surprise me then that this thing of pride wrecks, or attempts to wreck and is wrecking, God's two great institutions. The home and the church. Those are God's two great institutions. The home preceded the church. And so God said, and we've looked at this in recent weeks, I guess, so it may sound repetitious to some. But He said, in order for the home to function the way it's supposed to, Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Sacrificially, dying to self for her. Intentionally, unconditionally, and sacrificially. That's the love that a husband is to have for his wife. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. What that means is exactly what it says. If you want the downsized version, it means respect, okay? You say, I don't like that. Then guess who's talking? I, self. It's his institution. He created it. He gets to make the rules, and these are his rules. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Children, obey your parents. Do you see the humility that runs from husband to wife to children? It's all about humility. Giving one's life. Giving respect to. Obeying. It's all about humility. And so it's no surprise that the enemy would try to destroy the home today with making people focused on self rather than giving and being humble as God directed. And in the church, Peter's writing to five churches today in northern Turkey, we know, the elect exiles. In the church, clothe yourselves, he's saying, with humility. All of you in all situations. Get this picture in your mind, okay? I don't know, we got a couple hundred people here today, I'm guessing, give or take, all right? Not that it matters, okay? Because if it mattered, we'd be proud, and then we can't do that, you see, so, all right? But everybody, don't do this, okay? But everybody stand up and go to the back wall, all right? And so some of the guys are going to take all of the chairs away except one. And we're just starting the service. One chair. Okay? A couple hundred people stand at the back. And we're going to be here a long one, Andy, okay? Here's humility. Nobody sits in the chair. That's humility. Everybody's standing, and we'll stand for some time. One chair, nobody sits in it. That's a humble church. You see? A church that is not humble is going to fight for the chair. You see? That's a picture, hopefully, you can take home with you. All right, we're closing now, okay? Let me give you some battlefields where you're going to fight against this thing of pride that God hates so much. Six battlefields, could have made seven, but I made six. I don't know why, okay? The first one is looks, appearance. All right? This is a major battlefield, especially in our culture. Major battlefield. The third world countries in Latin America that I've been to on many occasions, that it's not an issue down there. That's the thing that just tickled me to death. People didn't care what they wore because all they wore is what they had, and what they had was that. You see? But not in our land. Appearance is a god, a major battlefield where you're going to fight pride. I want you to recall and remember that God looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. And he also said, be content, Paul did, to us from the Lord. Be content in whatever state you are in. As far as everything, but especially as far as your looks go, your appearance. How often do you gaze in the mirror? If you're as appearance challenged as I am, not much. Okay? But folks, clock your mirror time. You know, one of these. Yeah, those deals, okay? Yeah. Maybe I could say, how long does it take you to get ready to go out? Or any of those other questions. Now, I'm not talking about being sloppy or anything like that. But folks, this is a major issue in our culture when it comes to pride. What we think we look like to others. Huge deal. You're going to fight a battle there. Another one is achievements. Achievements, what you have achieved. Do you first give God the glory for what you have done? Whatever that is. That's the answer. That's the question. Sincerely thanking Him and praising Him for what He has allowed you to do and be? Or are you sure that you earned it because of your brilliance and your diligence and your hard work and your looks? There is an author of your achievements. I pray that it's God who has exalted you through those achievements. A third battlefield, possessions. I'd be very careful here, but you should be, because you already know about the rich fool, don't you? The guy with the bigger barns. Your possessions can die, rust, be stolen, depreciate in value, be destroyed. And they will. And they will. Have you ever seen a U-Haul behind a hearse going to the cemetery? I haven't. You can't take it with you. If they are the source of pride, if they are a source of pride in your life, whatever that possession is, He's coming after it if you're His. And a question for you that will test you, and one question, pass, fail. Is there anything in your life that you wouldn't give up today if He asked you to? Is there anything that you possess in this life that you wouldn't give up today if He asked you to? That will give you the quick answer if pride is an issue in your life. Quickly, that wealth and possessions, another battlefield for pride. I can't get Mark Zuckerberg out of my mind, okay? I mean, that just kind of twisted me around when I found out he lost $20 billion in an hour in net wealth. And he's being sued for $5 billion by the European Economic Community for trademark infringement or something like that. And as he gets up and checks things when he goes to the office, if he goes to an office in the morning, he's finding out that people are leaving Facebook in droves, mostly the young people. That's tomorrow's security. And the only people that are hanging around on Facebook now are the old fogies. Okay? And the kids want nothing to do with what the old fogies are doing. If you'll follow and analyze technology as it's come about in our lifetimes, the kids always run from where the adults are going in technology. It started with email, you know. And so when the old people start getting involved in the email, the kids, they're out of there, you know. Now they're texting, you know, and all this kind of. And technology, just the young lead the old. So now that all Zuckerberg has left is a bunch of old fogies. I went to the store today, you know, and that kind of thing. I'm not on Facebook, so I can poke fun at you, okay? This morning, I guarantee that you're going to lose everything that you possess in the form of wealth. I don't know what you got. Don't want to know what you got. Don't want what you have, okay? Some of you probably have a lot. Some of you probably don't have much. But I guarantee you, every one of you is going to lose everything that you have. You will be a penniless pauper when you die. When you die. Finally, abilities. Our abilities are gifts from God. abilities as to what we can do, what we're good at, those kind of things. Our abilities are gifts from God. Did you ever watch a fat boy run a 50-yard dash? Slow. Okay? So the fat boy loses the weight. And Clayton, he's still slow, isn't he? Yeah, the skill set, okay? Too much slow twitch and not enough fast twitch. Muscle fiber or whatever. Slow, regardless of the size of the package. My point is, you can do everything you want to do to improve abilities, and like we used to say about it, you can't coach speed. Because you're as fast as you're going to be. Or you're as tall as you're going to be, or you fill in the blank, whatever it is. And you can spend a lot of money on plastic surgery, ladies, and men today, I guess, and it's still you. And when that body starts to deteriorate, as it's going to, and the plastic stays where it was, you get the idea? There's a wreck coming. You just put it off for a year or two. The abilities are that which God gave us. Everything you are able to do is a gift from God, and He will bless you, or He's going to take it away if it becomes an issue of self-focus and pride. Don't you feel better today? Huh? Don't you feel like you just went through a hot shower after being out in the mud or something? The self is challenged. You not only have a reason to die to self, you have a command to die to self. Yeah, I got it? Folks, this thing, pride, God hates it. He hates it. Because it stands in the way of people coming to know His Son as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, that helps a lot to getting to that place of denying self and dying to self, Lord. When we call You Father. When we could say Jesus is Lord. Father, I pray for brothers and sisters in this room today. I pray we would walk in this humility that You described. I pray our lives would be lives that are not famous, not noteworthy, not in the weekly paper. But Lord, we are dynamos for the kingdom. Humble, not wanting any attention or anything like that. And if it comes, we only give You the glory for it. I pray we would walk the walk of the Lord Jesus, who literally had nothing, not even a place to lay His head, and He was content with that. Like these early apostles who were going to these far regions to plant these churches, who were only assured of the next meal if the place where they stopped next offered it to them. But they knew that they had a home, a city, whose builder and maker was God. Father, I pray we'd reevaluate what we're doing, what we're about, what we think about ourselves, all of the above. And Lord, for Your glory, I thank You for being a part of a body of believers like Wellspring, who from the beginning has been filled and overflowing with people who are humble. People who are famous only because they're related to You. And people who love You and are obeying You and would even die for You. Father, that's the kind of folks that I want to be around all the days that You'll give me. And I thank you for these precious lives, Father, who walk and live in that way. All for your glory. In Jesus' name.